Morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. If you're a guest with us, we are one church in three locations, and so I want to welcome our Northmont campus and our Springboro campus, and we're so glad that all of you could be with us here today. If you are a guest, you've jumped into kind of the middle of a series that we're in. This is week five of a series that we're entitling, You Can't Make This Stuff Up. We're reading stories in the book of Judges, which is the seventh book in the Old Testament, and my guess is that a lot of the stories that we're studying here, you don't know or haven't read because they're kind of R-rated, they're gory, they're kind of confusing. Why would God put them in the Bible? And so we've been reading through and looking at the stories and making or trying to make sense of them and apply some things to our lives. And it's been kind of a lot of fun. And so if you've missed some of them, you can go back and follow along. We'd love for you to do that on our website, fairhavenchurch.org. Or you can use our app and you can go anywhere in the country. There are many people that tune in online with us. And so we're glad that you're with us as well. You know, as we read scripture in Judges, you see lots of names and cities and places and so forth. Let me just put a plug in real quick. If you have never been to Israel and you want to go on the trip with us, we have a trip planned in November. We only have 5 slots left. And so if you're interested in going, much of what we study in the book of Judges or in the New Testament for that matter, you'll be able to walk and see. In fact, Shechem, the city we're going to refer to today, is just north of Jerusalem, and Jericho is there and all these cities. It's an amazing, amazing tour. It'll change your life, guaranteed. And so if you would like to go in any one of our campuses, we only have 5 slots left, so make sure that you get your name in. So let's take our Bibles. If you brought one with you, we have Bibles all over the place in all of our campuses. If you don't own a Bible, we'll give you a copy because we want you to read this amazing book called Judges. Judges chapter 8. We're going to pick up our story. We're going to start with the guy that we looked at last week. And I don't know if you were here or not, but we started with the story of Gideon. And many of you know the story of Gideon. If you were in Sunday school at all, you remember the story of Gideon, because Gideon was this guy who was a warrior, and he was a little bit wimpy in the beginning, and he wasn't sure if he could do it or not, and God stepped in and said, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And in fact, if you read through the story of Gideon, if you weren't with us here last week, you'll see that the story of Gideon is a huge military upset. It's one of the best military stories in all of humanity. If you read it, it's incredible. And here's why. Because Gideon's army was only 300 strong. God pared them down. You can read the story. We talked about that last week. 300 versus 130 to 150,000 people, historians tell us. Those are terrible odds, right? And so yet God says, I'm going to be with you and don't worry about it. Go in and fight them, drive them out of the land, because many of them were living in caves, the Israelites, and it was their land. It's called the Promised Land. You probably have heard that before. And so they were living in caves, and God said, no, this is your land, and go and take care of it. And so they went to this battle, and Gideon won the battle. There wasn't one casualty on their side, not one. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, 300 men versus 130,000 men, and there wasn't one casualty at all. And so last week, we ended with the story of Gideon, talking about the fact that Gideon was an amazingly courageous guy, that he had a faith because God says, I'll be with you, and he took courage and he fought this amazing battle. But we can't leave the story too quickly, because all of a sudden, something happens in Gideon's life. He moves from a faith-filled, courageous man to a cocky, successful, all-about-me kind of a man. And in the gap of that, I think there's a lot for us to learn. Because I'm going to end with a question, and here's the question. I'm going to give it to you up front. And the question is this: are you desperate for God? Because what happens is, if you're a faith-filled person and you want to follow God in all that you're doing, if in your life something transitions to where you experience some success, we'll talk about that, what that means, and in experiencing some success, you lose sense of who God is and life becomes all about you, then there's some things that we probably could learn today as we read on in the story. So get your Bibles. Judges chapter 8, we'll start in verse 22. I'll read it for you, we'll talk about it, we'll make some comments, and we'll pull out some principles that we can learn as we continue on. Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, it says this: The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. And so they won the battle, you know, and Gideon's now a famous person, and, you know, he went from a nobody to a somebody, and he went from, you know, this weak guy to this strong military guy. And so the Israelites said, well, then you got to rule us. Now, if in your Bibles, if you want to write, the word rule means king. We want you to be our king. Now, keep in mind that God said to them, you don't need a king. When you go into the promised land, I'll be your king. Just follow me. But the people didn't listen, they didn't obey, and we've seen that all through this whole series. And so Gideon wins the battle, and they say to him, you rule over us. Why don't you be our king? In fact, you can be our king, and your son can be our king, and your grandsons can be our king. So we want you to be king for three generations. That's really how good you are, because you drove out these wicked, wicked people called the Midianites out of our land. Verse 23, but Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Now, if the story ended there, we wouldn't really know how to read that. Gideon could be saying, no, I shouldn't be king. I shouldn't be king. God should be king. Or you could read it as, no, I shouldn't be king. Thank you, but no, really, really? No, thank you, I shouldn't be king. God should be king. And that's how you need to read it, sarcastically, because anytime someone says something to you, what you're looking for is for them to act it out. Is that right, church? I mean, actions speak louder than, help me out, words. And so he says here, no, I can't be your king. My son can't be your king. God will be your king. I mean, it's very sarcastic, because what we'll learn here is that the success in the battle went to his head. He lost the desperation for God, and life became all about Gideon. And that happens to the best of us, right? I mean, the reality is we ought to be on guard for that in our own lives. And so the story goes on, verse 24. And he says, I do have one request, though, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was custom for the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And so because they won the battle and they grabbed all the stuff from the people, they grabbed all their gold, and it was commonplace for the Ishmaelites, these people that possessed the land and were oppressing the people, they had earrings. And so they took all of it, and Gideon says, now I do have one request. I'm not gonna be your ruler, I'm not gonna be the king, but I do have one request. Would you just bring one earring to me from all the plunder, from all the things that we grabbed from these guys that we ended up killing? I don't know about you, but that sounds very king-like, right? Taxes, if you will. Verse 25, they answered, we'll be glad to give them to you. So they spread out a garment or some piece of cloth, and each of them threw a ring in from the plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings that he'd asked for came to 1,700 shekels. Now, that makes no sense to us, because we know the value of a dollar. We don't know the value of many other currencies. That is 43 pounds of gold. Anybody know the going rate for 43 pounds of gold in today's value? That's $800,000. That's a lot of money back in those days. It's a lot of money today, right? $800,000 that this guy got from all that took place there. And so, not counting the ornaments, verse 26 says, the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, because reading between the lines, Gideon wanted to wear those purple robes and all these kind of things. I mean, he was the winner, right? He won the battle. Or the chains that were around the camel's neck. Verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod. Now, mark your Bibles there. I'm going to tell you what an ephod is. This is critical to the story, and I'll tell you in just a little bit why that piece of information is so critical to us, and it helps us to understand that Gideon here lost his head. He got successful, he lost his desperation for God, and life became all about Gideon. So Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his own town. All the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping in there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. The word snare there is the word that you would trap a bear. In other words, Gideon was trapped by his success, and because he had some success, all of a sudden God became a distant thought in his mind, and the you know, desperation for God, as I mentioned, was lost, and then life all became about him. In fact, let me say it this way. Gideon used success to substitute himself for God. All of a sudden, he thought, you know what? I am a great warrior, and I deserve a pretty big paycheck, $800,000. And in fact, they want me to be king, but I'm just going to act like I don't want to be their king. And as we see later in this story, we'll see that by his actions, we know that that was not actually what he wanted in his life. And so Gideon used success to substitute himself for God. Another way of saying that is this: Gideon made his life all about him. I don't know if you want to know or not, because I do. I want to know how that happens. I want to make sure in my life as a leader that that doesn't happen. And I'm sure that you do as well, because we said a couple of weeks ago, if you weren't here, if you're a Christ follower, you don't have any option. You are a leader. That's why Jesus says you're to be salt and, if you know it, say it with me, salt and light. In other words, you're supposed to be a leader in your family. It doesn't matter if you're 13 years of age or if you're, you know, 80 years of age or anywhere in between, you're to be a leader. You're to be a leader in your family, in your schools, in your hospitals, in your, you know, in your businesses, in your neighborhoods. We're to be leaders. And any leader that has any amount of success, the danger of that is that the desperation for God will be distant, and all of a sudden life becomes about us. I want to know how that happens. I mean, Gideon was one of the most faith-filled, courageous leaders in all of the Old Testament. You can read all the stories in the Bible and in all the stories in the Old Testament, and Gideon was one of the most faith-filled, courageous guys in what he did. And yet he lost his head. And I want to know how that happened. It might be helpful, though, if we started by defining what success is. Because when we talk about success, many of us will say, well, that's not me, but I can point you to somebody who is successful, right? I mean, you can point to the CEO of the company. I mean, they might be successful. Or you can point to the person who is the president of that organization. Or you can point to the person who has the position of authority that's above you. Or you can point to a neighbor that has a lot more stuff than you do in life. And so we get this skewed version of what success is. Let me give you what biblical success, the definition is. Here's what success is. Success is anything that makes our lives good, satisfied, or comfortable. And so if you've had anything good happen in your life in the last month, you are eligible, you are a candidate for life becoming about you. If you've had something happen in your life for the last month that's been very satisfying, maybe you got a promotion, or maybe something happened, maybe your ball team won, or maybe your student got invited to that school and they got the invitation letter, and any of those kinds of things, you're then a candidate for life to become about you. Something good, satisfied, or comfortable. That's what success is. And so on that basis, every one of us are suspect, because we've all had some success in our lives. Even though you may be going through something in your life right now, there's going to be a time where you're going to experience something good, something satisfaction for you, or you're going to experience some comfort in your life, and therefore then you're a candidate for you to lose the desperation for God and to make life all about you. You know, there's a process, though, of this happening. Let me lay out the process for you, because this is exactly what happened to Gideon, and in this process, we sometimes can see our own selves in it. Here's the process of that happening. When success fails, here's the process of that. First thing that happens is that God takes an ordinary person. If you know the story of Gideon, how many of you agree that Gideon was a pretty ordinary guy, right? He's an unlikely candidate to be a mighty warrior. The Bible even tells us that he came from the weakest clan, meaning they had the least amount of money. They were the smallest clan, so there weren't very many of them. And Gideon was the smallest or the weakest in his family. In other words, he was a nobody, and yet God used him, an ordinary person. And the reality is God wants to use you as a leader, as an ordinary person in your homes and communities and neighborhoods and businesses. That's what he does. That's what God does to us, as he comes into our lives. He walks with us and wants us to be leaders in our community. God takes an ordinary person. That's the process of this. And then secondly, God helps them to accomplish something great. And great can mean all kinds of things. I mean, think about it. It could mean something happening in your marriage or in your single life or in your schools, or something great could happen because God does something with you in your life. And so this process looks, you know, looks about normal. It's about right here that all of a sudden something begins to change. And all of a sudden this process begins to twist. And so here's what happens. The person, whoever God uses, doing great things, the person slowly believes that they had more to do with it than God. And that's what happened to Gideon. Gideon all of a sudden said, you know what? I am a mighty warrior, and they want me to be king. And maybe I should consider it, but, you know, at least pay me a salary, you know, and then we'll talk later. And he created this ephod, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. All of a sudden, the person believes that they had more to do with it. And so you can begin to see the slow turn that takes place in somebody's mind, right? And then here's the fourth process. The person makes it all about them. And so life then becomes all about us. It becomes all about the things in our lives. Now, from the verses that we've just read in Judges chapter 8, what we see in here in Gideon's life, as we read between the lines here, the verses, what we find is here is five indicators that life is all about you. I'm going to give you five indicators from Gideon's life that will help you and I to determine if life is all about us. And if any one of these five is something that you see in your life, that might be an indicator that life is becoming all or is all about you. You interested in finding this out? I know as I studied this and I began looking at this, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I got to make sure that in my own life. And I want you to know that of these five, I'm working on one. I mean, one of them I saw in my life, and I thought, you know what? I don't want my life to be all about me. In fact, as a leader, I want to be desperate for God, because in any success that we have in our lives, I want to make sure that in my own life, whatever success happens in my life, good, satisfaction, or that of comfort, that I want to make sure that I'm still desperate for God. And so let's look at these indicators, five indicators that it's all about you. Here's the first one, infrequent prayer life. It's amazing how when you look at Gideon's life in the very beginning, I mean, he was asking God, God, you got to show me who you are. I mean, in fact, let me go back and make an offering. Remember that last week? Let me go make an offering and come back. And wow, the offering was, you know, was burned up by God. And then he says, let me take a skin of an animal, the fleece. You probably have heard that before. Well, he takes a fleece and he says, God, if you're who you are, you got to prove to me that you're who you are. Now, church, make sure you know the fleece had nothing to do with a decision. It had everything to do with who God is. Pretty dangerous thing to do in our relationship with God, to lay out a fleece and say, God, if you do this, then that, you know. The fleece was because he wanted to prove that God was God. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the ground around it wet and then just leave the animal skin dry. And that's exactly what God did. He woke up the next morning and said, that was pretty easy. So God, why don't you try this? Why don't you make the ground around it all, you know, why don't you make the animal skin wet and all the ground around it dry? And if you do that, then you can prove to me. And that's exactly what God did. And so, I mean, Gideon spent a lot of time with God. He was connected with God. He was desperate for God. And all of a sudden, desperation turned to only needing God. Needing God turns to wanting God occasionally. Connecting with God occasionally, and connecting with God occasionally leads to a distant relationship with God. And that's one of the indicators that we have. And so if you have an infrequent prayer life, that might be an indicator for you in your life that life is all about you, that you really don't need God unless it's, you know, some outrageous thing and then you got to pray and go to him. This is something that we ought to fervor with God every single day of our lives, that we need an active prayer life, because an infrequent prayer life is an indicator that life is all about us. Here's the second one, failure to consult others. When you don't need other people in your life, when you don't need any advice, when you're unteachable, maybe is the word that we might want to use, when you're unteachable in your life and no one can tell you anything, then that's probably a pretty good indicator that it's all about you. You see, when Gideon took all that gold, 43 pounds, and he turned it into an ephod, you know what an ephod is? An ephod is a vest. It's a vest that the high priests would wear. And the high priest would put on this vest, it was called an ephod, and they would put it on, and on the vest it had all the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would pray, and they would ask for request on behalf of all the people. And then they would come back out, and because they were wearing this special sacred vest, God would give them an answer, and the priests would then tell the people, this is what God said. In the Old Testament, it said, God said to them, only the Levites are supposed to do that. Only the family of the Levites were to be able to be the high priest. And you select one, and when you're the high priest, you put the ephod on, and you go into the Holy of Holies, you go into a section where you can talk to God. Now, this is before Jerusalem was the capital. The capital is Shechem. Remember that name, Shechem. And so the priest in Shechem would put on this vest, and they would go in and they would talk to God. See, today we don't need a high priest to go in and talk to God. You know why? Because Jesus is our high priest. And he says when he left, when he was here the first time, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be inside you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and give you the answers to the things that you need. It's better. It's amazing. See, in modern times, the ephod would look something like this. It's a vest. So in modern day culture, I want you to get an image like this. This is a motorcycle group that we have, a Christian motorcycle group that we have here at Fairhaven Church. And they gave me this vest. I'm an honorary member. And by honorary, it means I don't own a motorcycle. I mean, it says right here, ride with Jesus. That's awesome right there. My nickname right here is Smitty. And here's the patch on the back. It's Forged by Fire is the group. And so just to get it in your mind today, this is kind of the modern day image. The priest would put on a vest like this, and they would go in and they would ask God for prayer requests. And they would say, God, you need to tell us these things. And the priest would come out and say, here's what God said. Now catch this. Gideon made his own vest. He was not the high priest. And it says right here that he took the ephod and put it in Ophrah, his own town. It wasn't even the capital. He was telling people that my city and my ephod, if you want to go for some wisdom, the only place you need to go is no further than, well, than me. In fact, I don't even need to connect with God because I got my own vest. I am my own people. And so I can just do whatever I need to do. I can make the decisions for us. Sounds pretty king-like to me. What do you think, right? And so what we learn here is that one of the indicators is the failure to consult other people. And so he wore this vest. This is a critical piece of information that we have in Scripture that you and I should know about to understand that Gideon was losing track. And he created his own vest to say, you know what? I can give the wisdom and I can be the one that is the source of all things. That's the second thing that we learn as an indicator in our lives. Proverbs 18 says this, an isolated man seeks his own desire. In other words, when you make life all about you, you don't even need anybody else in your life. You can just make life all about you. So one of the indicators is a failure to consult others. Here's the third indicator, resentment. When resentment comes into our lives, that's a pretty good indicator that perhaps in our lives that we are making life about us. You see, when you're resentful for people who get in your way, when you're resentful for those who are all around you that won't listen to you, when you're resentful and you become harsh and cruel, when you can't forgive anyone who challenges you or obstructs you in some way, or when you come down like a hammer because of resentment in your life, that's probably an indicator that life is all about you. Do you realize that God put people in your life to help you to be a better person? And when life is all about you, you don't even need those people. So think about that in a marriage. I remember the second year of our marriage, I remember Kathy confronting me about something in my own character, and I got so angry. I thought, well, who are you to say that? I mean, I know who I am, and there was a little bit of tension, and so a couple days went by that was just a little bit tense in our home, and this is pre-kid, and so, you know, it was a little bit tight in the house. It's amazing how tight a house gets when there's a little tension right there, and all of a sudden I began to realize that, you know, she's really right. I just don't want to admit that she's right. And yet I'm so grateful that God put her in my life because she's helping me to be the person that I believe God wants me to be. But you see, when it's all about you, you just get resentment. In fact, if we had time, I would read the first 21 verses of Judges chapter 8. Here's what happens. I'll just tell you the story. Gideon's winning the battle. It's almost over. So one of the tribes, the Ephraimites, comes to him and says, hey, how come you didn't ask us to be a part of it? And he says, well, you're the biggest group, and they're the wealthiest group, and you're so great. You didn't need to come to this, and we didn't want to bother you with this. And so they kind of go away. He placates them. Then he gets to a city, and he's wanting to help his troops out. There's only 300 of them. So he gets to a city, and he says, hey, can you guys help feed these guys? They've just been in battle, and we're almost done here. We only got to capture two more leaders, but we've got everybody else. And could you just help feed them? And they said, no, we don't want to feed them. We don't want to bring this battle to our city. And Gideon gets so mad. He gets so mad. He says, I'm going to take thorn bushes, and I'm going to come back after this war, and I'm going to rip your skin off. Sounds pretty resentful to me. What do you think, right? Then he goes to another city and does the same thing, says, hey, can you help me feed these guys? I mean, they're hungry, and we've been in this battle, and they're tired. And they say, no, we don't want that battle in our city either. And he gets so angry, he says, I'm not going to rip your skin off. I'm actually going to come back, and I'm going to burn your city down, and I'm going to kill everybody in it. And he does that. He comes back after the war, and he takes thorn bushes, and he rips the skin off people and just slicing them up. And then he goes to another village, and he sets the village on fire and burns all the people and kills 1,000 people. I mean, you can't even make this stuff up. It's amazing. You know why? Because it had all come down to Gideon. It was all about him. One of the indicators is resentment. Here's the fourth one, materialistic expectation. When you move from wanting and needing things in your life materially to expecting things materially in your life, that's probably an indication that life is all about you. Now, church, hear me well. There's nothing wrong with having material things. The problem is when we begin to expect that we should have it, that we should have more than somebody else, or that we should have as much as somebody else. And so we get into this routine, and we get into this rat race, and we have to keep up with all these people in life, and that's just an indication that life is all about us. A couple of weeks ago, I remember I got a phone call from my wife, and she said, hey, on the way home, would you stop at the grocery store? And I said, sure. She gave me a little bit of a list, and so I went around the grocery store, got the stuff, and got to the checkout line, and realized it was probably a little bit too much for the self-checkout, so I went to one of the lines, and I was standing in line. It wasn't a very big line. There was a lady in front of me, and she had not too many things either, and so she bought them on the belt there, and it got to the place, and the clerk was scanning it. And as the clerk was scanning it and said, here's your total, she said, oh, I got a coupon. And she handed the lady a coupon for one of the items out of the, 15 or items that she had there. And so she scanned the coupon, and it made that sound like, nope. Right? Like, you know if the coupon's good, right? It gets that nice little bling, but this was like, nope. And so she did it again, nope. And she said, I'm sorry, this coupon. And she looked at it, she said, I'm sorry, the coupon is expired. She says, it's expired? She said, come on, you gotta honor this coupon. I mean, it was like 2 weeks old or something like that. You gotta honor this. And by that time, I'm really curious. So I'm kind of scooting up, and I'm leaning over to see like, what's going on here? And she's got this coupon for $2 off, right? And she's all upset about this. I mean, call the manager. We gotta look at this. I mean, she's scanning, nope. And so I get out $2 in my pocket. And this is a true story. I get out $2 and I put it on the belt there, and it takes the $2 on the belt all the way, right? And she's standing there, all of a sudden $2 come over here like this. And she looks over at me like, no, a coupon has got to be valid. I'm going, okay, all right. I took my $2 back, put it in my pocket. I'm just trying to help the lady out. I mean, I don't even know what happened. They got off in a huddle and over there, and I bought my stuff and I left. And it was, I thought, man, that was really $2? And so last week, my wife said, hey, listen, your son, we got to get some things for his sports this coming, this fall. I mean, he's a golfer, and he's on the golf team. And so I went to a sports store because I had to get him a few things to get him started and all that and get him going. And on the way out the door, my wife hands me 2 coupons. So I go to the store, and one of the coupons is for $20 off, and the other is for 20% off. Pretty good coupons, don't you think, right? And so I go in the store, and we get the stuff, and we put it on the counter, and he totals it all up, and I hand him the 2 coupons, and first coupon, wink, no problem. Second coupon, nope. And I look at him, I go, what's wrong? And he goes, no, the coupon's not valid. And I go, no, it's, I mean, my wife gave it to me. I'm sure she's right on this. I mean, you know, so you got to look at it. And he goes, oh, it's 3 days past. And I go, 3 days past? It's $20. I mean, it's 3 days past. And all of a sudden, I'm reminding myself, oh, my word, I'm like the lady now, right? I mean, in that little snippet, it's kind of like, that's life right there, isn't it? I mean, we're all like, materialistic expectation is a pretty good indicator in our lives that maybe life is all about us. Well, there's one more. Let me give it to you. Constantly guarding reputation. You know why Gideon went in and set that city on fire? Because his reputation was at stake. I mean, they said no to Gideon. You don't say no to Gideon. I mean, he's the mighty warrior. And he burned the city down. You know why he went in and took thorn bushes and ripped the skin off those people? Because his reputation was at stake. I mean, when your reputation's at stake, I mean, that's big business right there. I mean, when you're guarding your reputation and you're building your platform and you want to elevate your name and you can't handle criticism or you crave praise in your life or you need constant affirmation. I mean, this is the reason why Gideon turned, catch this, Gideon turned on his own people because his reputation was at stake. You don't say no to Gideon. I mean, he went from being this wimpy guy, faith-filled guy, using the strength of God, and all of a sudden he became this, you know, this guarding of his reputation. I mean, some amazing, amazing things that are taking place here. These are the indicators. And so I would challenge all of us in all of our locations, I would challenge us to look at these five things and say, are these in our lives? And if any of these are in our lives, it might be an indicator that life is all about you. And I'm going to end today again with this question. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for God? So you could really boil it down to two things. There are two things in Gideon's life that pulled his hearts away. The first is his strength. All of a sudden, he found that he was pretty strong. And his strength that turned into success, that was something that pulled him away, that drew him away from God's heart. All of a sudden, he thought better of himself. And when you think better of yourself, you're on the path of really, really tragic things in your life. The second thing we see is that prosperity, when he experienced prosperity because of success, see, his strength turned into success, but prosperity because of success, that will draw your heart away from God. It's amazing. And when I talk about strengths, I'm talking about the fact that every single one of us, doesn't matter what your age is, every one of us has strengths. You are good at something. God has put inside of you, he has hardwired you with gifts and abilities. You're good at something. Now, strengths and abilities are different than spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are when you invite Jesus Christ into your life and the relationship with God is restored. It tells us in scriptures that God gives us spiritual gifts in order to help the church, capital C, in order to help the kingdom of God. So if you're a Christ follower, you have gifts and abilities, and you have a spiritual gift that will help the rest of us in our lives to make sure that we are all desperate for God. Otherwise, it'll all become about us. See, here's the result of what happened in Gideon's life. His heart began to sour. And you know what that looks like. I mean, we know when our hearts sour. We know when our heart kind of takes a turn and all of a sudden we have a little bit of a different interest in God and we're really not sure if he's there and we're really not sure. And then all of a sudden our relationship with God becomes distant. I've said this many times here at Fairhaven. If God seems far away, guess who moved? Guess who moved? See, the result is that your relationship becomes distant, and then you lose your joy. I mean, when life becomes all about you, here's the result. You lose joy in your life because life is not meant to be all about us. It's meant to be about the people around us. You lose the joy in your life, and fourthly, it spoils the next generation. That's huge. When life becomes about us, you know what happens? It impacts the next generation. So let's pick up the story, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. It's incredible. Drop down to chapter 8, verse 29. And then get your Bibles ready, because we're going to go into chapter 9 for just a couple of verses. I'm going to tell you the story, and then we're going to end with a couple more things that will be important for us. Verse 29, Jerubbaal. Now, Jerubbaal is confusing here, because Jerubbaal is Gideon. Gideon's name was changed to Jerubbaal because he tore down his father's idols, Baal idols. And so that's Gideon. Verse 29, Gideon, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own. And there's not a lady here that needs the next phrase there. For he had many wives. Of course he did. 70 sons. I mean, can you imagine, ladies, 70 sons? He had 70 sons of his own. His concubine who lived in Shechem. Remember that name? The capital, Shechem. Also bore him a son whose name was Abimelech. So Gideon had 70 sons, and one of his sons was named Abimelech. You know what Abimelech means? It means my dad is king. Huh, that's interesting. So Abimelech goes on. So verse 32, Gideon, son of Joash, died at the good old age and was buried at the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Go on to chapter 9, a couple of verses in chapter 9. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, or son of Gideon, went to his mother's brothers, that's his uncles, right? Are you with me so far? His uncles. Went to his uncles in Shechem, the capital, and said to them, to all of his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, Gideon's died, ask them, which is better for you to have all 70 of these sons of Gideon to rule you, or just one man? Now, before you answer, remember, I am your flesh and blood. Abimelech was born in Shechem, the capital. The others were born in Ophrah, which is Gideon's hometown. So remember, I am your flesh and blood. Verse 3, when the brothers repeated this to all the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is related to us. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal, and Abimelech then used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. Verse 5, he went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone, that's important detail, remember this, one stone, on one stone, he murdered his 70 brothers. 70 brothers. I mean, you guys, we can't make this up. I mean, this one guy with his friends kills 69 of his brothers on a stone. Remember that, a stone. You got that? A stone. But, it says in verse 5, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, the youngest son of Gideon, escapes. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar of Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Of course they did. And you can read on for yourself all the way through chapter 9. Here's what happens. Abimelech becomes king, and he rules over the people of Israel, and he becomes their worst problem. I mean, he treats them so horribly. Jotham, the one who escapes, which by the way means Yahweh is perfect. You think that's by coincidence? So Jotham gets away, he escapes, and then he tells the people, you picked the wrong guy, and in fact, it's going to come back to bite you. You shouldn't have done that. I mean, he's going to turn on you, and that's exactly what happens. Abimelech, the son of Gideon, turns on all of his people, and he starts going to battle with them. And the people begin to resist him, and so he goes into a city. He takes tumbleweed, he sets it on fire, and 1,000 men died. That sound familiar? Like father, like son. He goes to the next village, does the same thing. They all go to the tower. He puts the tumbleweed there, and just when he's ready to light the fire, I want you to see what happens. Jump all the way down with me to verse 53, chapter 9, verse 53, and we'll end with these verses here. Verse 53. Just before he's going to light the tumbleweed on fire and kill that whole city as well, a woman dropped an upper millstone, a rock, a stone, on his head and cracked his skull. Awesome, isn't it? You think it's by any coincidence that he killed his brothers on a stone, and yet he died by a stone? Verse 54, hurriedly he called to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed me. I mean, this guy is so full of pride, it's unbelievable, right? So his servants ran him through and he died. Well, we knew that because a rock hit him on the head, right? It's an amazing story. And here's the two lessons that I want to leave you, and then I'm going to give you the question from the son. Two lessons from the spoiled son. Here they are. Number one, God may be silent, but he's not absent. Abimelech led for 3 years harshly. And the people probably thought, what, with all the evil in the world, with all the evil around us, why doesn't God do something? Church, with what you read in the newspaper and what you see on TV, when we see things happening in Catholic churches in France, and we see things happening in our own neighborhoods, I got good news for you. You see, God may seem silent, but he is not absent. He is not absent. Here's the second lesson. Our ultimate problem isn't around us. It is in us. See, if we just had better government, maybe our lives would be good. Really? If we just had more education, then maybe we could get a better job. That might be true. I don't know. If you just had more money, then your life would be great. Not really. The only change that matters in our life is the change that happens on the inside. Because you see, the question is this: are you desperate for God? Or is life all about you? That's the difference maker right there. And that's what we learn in the story of Gideon and Abimelech. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have preserved this story, this brutal, amazing story of people being killed and rocks and incredible things. And yet out of these pages, we can learn that you are God in our lives. And we want to be leaders who never see our own successes as a way to drift from you. Father, we are articulating today in prayer, together in unison, that we desire for you to be in our lives. We want to be desperate for you. We do not want to live for ourselves. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.